John chapter 17 is where we will begin. And then we'll move to Revelation chapter 3. Everybody good this morning? All right. I pray the Lord uses this, His word, to bless you. As always, we'll give context, we'll give perspective, so that the word connects and comes alive for you. And then with God's help, we will make it relevant, not only to us as a church family, but to each individual who has eyes to see and ears to hear. John chapter 17 is a portion of John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Why did I do it like that? Well, because those five chapters are all centered around the Passover meal that Jesus sat down with his disciples, the last one, before he would go to Calvary's cross. Five chapters of material in the Gospel of John. I love chapter 17 because Jesus is praying. John would record these words for us forever. I doubt seriously if these were all the words, but they were the words that the Holy Spirit wanted us to have, and they were the words that so impressed upon John's heart, who was right there with Jesus in all the intimate times. He heard this prayer. He records it. I want you to look at it with me. You'll see in a minute how it's going to connect directly to the church at Philadelphia and to us. But John chapter 17, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 23, but he's praying. Just listen. So after Jesus had said these things, he lifted up his head, he looked toward heaven, and he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all of those you have given to him. And now this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Yeshua HaMashiach, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those to whom you gave me. You gave them to me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me, it comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted it. They knew with certainty that I came from you, Father, and they believe that you sent me, and I pray for them. I pray for them, Father. I am not praying for the world right now, but I'm praying for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer now, Father, but they are still in this world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the flesh, Father, I protected them and I kept them safe by that name that you gave me. And none of them has been lost except the one doomed to destruction from the beginning, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." If you ever have any questions about Judas and his eternity, there it is, out of the mouth of Jesus himself. Verse 13, "But I am coming to you now, and I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. And I have given them your word, and the world has hated them for it. Anybody say amen to that? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. Can you say amen? So my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but you would protect them. And the Greek implication there is, in the midst of it all, protect them from the evil one. These that you have given me, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. So sanctify, that is, separate them from everything by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I separate myself, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly separated. Now listen to this. And my prayer is not only for these alone standing around me. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one as well. You know who that is? He's praying for you. He's praying for us. He sees us. He already sees us as he's praying, as though we already are. And the Word of God says, that's why he's called the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. He calls things that are not as though they are, the Scripture says. Why? Because he already knows it. He's God. He's Creator. He prayed for us. Insert your name there, if you like, because he prayed for you on that night, right before he went to the cross. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they can be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me. Now, go to Revelation chapter 3. Beginning with verse 7. Let me talk to you just a second about the church of Philadelphia. You're going to see in a minute how this ties to John 17, so hang on. Church at Philadelphia is the next to the last of the seven, but I already preached the seventh one last week. I skipped Philadelphia on purpose and told you that I would come back because I want to end with this. The message is so positive, it's so strong, it's so personal to you, to us as a church family, that I just wanted to end with that. Philadelphia and Smyrna. You remember Smyrna we talked about before? Yeah. Those are the only two of the seven that have a good, positive word from the Lord. Now, all the others are encouraged, you know, but there's also some rebuke. Like a loving father, you're not going to let your child just live in disobedience and stupidity. You're going to correct them, and you may even have to be stern, but at the same time, you're doing it because you love them, right? So the other five, I mean, he's telling them, you're the church, you're the body, you're the ones responsible for the gospel. Handle it right, handle it in strength, handle it truly, handle it correctly. Study to show yourselves approved, a workman able to accurately handle the word of God so that you can speak to this crazy and going crazier world around you. And you got to get rid of this and this and this, and he names a bunch of stuff, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But the bottom line is, here at Philadelphia, it's like Smyrna. It's Smyrna. It sounds like he's going to say something negative, but he's not. He talks about that synagogue of Satan. They call themselves Jews, but they're not. And he says, but you don't tolerate that. And I explained to you what all that was. I may talk about it again because, again, at Philadelphia, the same thing is said. But then you discover that he really admonishes praise upon Smyrna. They had stood up to persecution that had come against them. In fact, Antipas, one of the, we don't know anything about him, but his name is there, about how he was actually martyred for his faith back during the days of the Roman inquisitions, if you will, the Roman persecution of God's people. And there's all kind of history behind that. And I'm not going to bore you with that this morning, but it's all connected. So by the time we get to Philadelphia, the word is very similar, but there are some distinctions, and I look forward to sharing those with you. The name Philadelphia, we have a city called Philadelphia, right? And what's their nickname in English? The city of brotherly love. Yeah, it's a Greek word. It means brotherly love. And it comes from a Greek ruler, a Greek king, back under the days of Alexander the Great, when the Greeks owned that area even before Rome did. And the king over that whole province called that city Philadelphia because it was a city devoted to his brother whom he loved dearly. And so he called it the city of my brotherly love to my brother. And so it was called Philadelphia. To this day, Philadelphia and Smyrna still exist. The only two churches with something positive to say. And they've both been through all kinds, 2,000 years of earthquakes and wars and the Muslim uprisings and in that area and the fall of the Roman Empire. But they're still there today. Smyrna is a thriving metropolis of about 2 million people, about the size of our Atlanta, Georgia. Philadelphia is a good size city. Some 60,000 in the city population, not counting the outskirts area. So it's a good-sized place. Philadelphia was very small, though, at the time John writes this letter. Remember that this letter is coming from the mouth of Jesus, but through the scribe John, who's been sentenced to the island of Patmos, a Roman prison camp island, because he refused to bow his knee at the altar of the emperor Domitian and worship him as a living God, which was the law of the land while Domitian was Roman emperor. You remember I told you, I think it was last week, that under Domitian, he was the only Roman emperor up to that time who had ever passed a decree that he would be worshipped as a living God. It was quite a common thing, and we see elements of it throughout the New Testament scriptures, even in the naming of other cities like Caesarea Philippi. See, there's a Caesarea on the Mediterranean, but then way up at Mount Hermon area, there's another city on the other side of Lake Galilee called Caesarea Philippi. That was named after a dignitary. And so you get cities named after these dignitaries, these emperors or kings from the Greek times. And they would often have shrines built to them. And people would literally worship them, kind of like ancestor worship. They would worship them as gods of some sort. And there were Roman emperors that the Senate of Rome would do that after they had served for a while. They would establish them and declare them by law to be honored as a god among the Roman people. The Roman people as a whole were extremely pagan. They were very eclectic and ecumenical and just wrapped their arms basically around any kind of religion and paganism that came into the land, and just in case they missed a god here or there, just to make sure they had good luck. In the middle of all of that are the Jews going through the rituals of their sacrifices and their temple worship, and then the synagogues and dissecting the law in the worship of the one true God. But all of their scriptures and all that they're doing in the temple, everything that they're teaching in the synagogues, little do they seem to realize, everything points to the coming of the Messiah that's promised through the temple sacrifices and rituals and through the Old Testament scriptures. He will come. He will open the eyes of the blind. He will cause the lame to walk. He will set free the captives caught in demonic grips. He will do all of that and so much more. He will raise the dead. He will deliver himself to a cross. He will rise again on the third day. Not those English words that I'm using, But everything that I just said is clearly spelled out in the Old Testament when you understand the language and the context. It's clearly there. I've preached on all that before. And it was right before the eyes of those scholars. And here he was. And they were missing him. He did go to the cross. He did rise from the dead. After that, the church was born. Now the church is decades down the road. And now the empire is striking back. What do I call a movie that? That's an old one. None of the kids know what that is. Now the empire is striking back. And it's coming against the Jewish people because the empire blames them for birthing the Christian church. They consider the Christians to be kind of a cult off of the Jewish synagogues. And so these people worshiping one God, and they're kind of, you know, the Christians aren't really fighting the Jews at this point, but the Jews are fighting the Christians, which is why it's called the synagogue of Satan, those who call themselves Jews, but they're not. What were they doing? They were attacking. A lot of them were their brothers and sisters, because most of the people in the early church for the first few decades, were all Jews. Finally, the Gentiles started coming in and giving their life to the Lord. And then there was a big rift about, well, do we have to make Jews out of them? And Paul wrote a lot about that. He says, don't you dare try to do that. You were delivered from the rules and the rituals and the regulations of the rabbis. He didn't say from the Word of God. He said of the rabbis. You were delivered from that. Now you have freedom in Jesus Christ. Now you understand everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled in him. All the temple rituals and the sacrifices is all about him. And so they're learning all of that. And in the meantime, more and more Gentiles come in because they're getting it. A lot of the Jews are getting saved. They're coming in. And the Jews that are back in the synagogues, they're mad. And so they're attacking these churches or congregations of believers. The ekklesia in Greek is the word. And I told you last week, so the Roman Empire, under this big, big philosophical law they had called the Pax Romana, the one thing they wanted was peace in the empire. They didn't want to be fighting wars all the time within their own borders. They had enough to do to guard their own borders. I'm glad we don't experience any of that. But they had this thing called Pax Romana, and boy, they enforced it. They said, we want peace, we want peace. We'll do our part, but you got to give. You better do your part. If you start uprisings, we will come in, and we will crucify you. Thousands of Jews were crucified during the Roman Empire because some of them tried to start uprisings. That's why the eyes of focus were on Jesus for those 3 years. That's why Pilate got some legions of Roman soldiers into Jerusalem during those days of Jesus and all through Galilee and all through Judea, because it looked like this dude was claiming to be the Messiah. It looked like he was going to overthrow the government. Some of his followers were saying that. Now, not his inner circle, but people out, you know, the thousands out there. Oh, with this guy that can feed us with loaves and fishes by just speaking. He can feed us. He can heal us. He can rise us from the dead. This would be the key. We can overthrow the government with that nuclear bomb. See? And so Rome went. And the Jews who rejected him as Messiah went. And together they cocked their heads. They concocted an idea. We will kill him. Which is exactly what Jesus came for. You read the scriptures, you see all these connections. But I'm giving you the context as we move to Philadelphia, what's getting ready to be said there. So John, under Domitian, who comes to power, the Pax Romana had said that none of the Jews from the synagogues had to participate in worshiping the emperor as a living God because they knew they would revolt. But the Christians, by the time of John's day, that's in like the 90s AD, so that's decades after the church is born. By the time of John's day, the Christians were excluded from that previous executive order, because now Domitian was saying they're nothing more than a cult. They're a break off from the synagogues. And they're the ones that were following this one we killed who was talking about overthrowing the empire. Well, Jesus never talked about that. He talked about overthrowing the kingdom of Satan, by the way, who owns the Roman Empire at this time. I'm glad Satan doesn't own nothing in America, aren't y'all? or around this world. Are y'all seeing it? You see how it all connects together? I mean, we're living right in the midst of the same stuff. And so, one of the ways that he could get the adoration of the Roman people and at the same time come against the early church was to pass an executive order. The Senate agreed. He called himself a living God. And while I'm in the flesh, you will worship me. And they built altars and shrines all over the area, especially up in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And they were required to worship, and they had to get a certificate of worship. They had to be marked. And they had to carry it around like a license. Or they could go to prison. Antipas at Smyrna apparently refused. He was killed. John refused. He was sent to a Roman prison camp island, Patmos, to live out his days till he died there. But that's not what happened. I told you what happened. Domitian eventually was assassinated, and the guy that assassinated him or was a part of it took over, and the Senate approved it, and they did away with the whole Patmos system and everything else, and John was released, came home, and died an old man. But he didn't know. When he was put on Patmos, he just thought that's where he was going to die. He'd never see anybody again. Church family, his own family, his wife, kids, grandkids, they were gone. There was no texting, no cell phones. You're on an island. That's it. Sharks all around you. You're not getting off. So he writes to these seven churches. I'm doing this as the last one, so I'm kind of doing this review. Seven means complete and perfect. It's a word for the church, God's people, the congregation of believers for all times. But it's also a word to real congregations of believers in a real time, in a real Roman Empire, under real persecution. Five of them were tolerating. Remember some of the sins? They had names to them. The Balaam spirit, the Nicolaitan spirit, the Jezebel spirit. Y'all remember all that? I'm not going to re-preach all that. I've already defined what all that meant. And then I showed you how, practically and logistically, how this church, in the decades we've been together as pastor and people, we've had to fight every one of those spirits. Every church that doesn't deal with those things is going to wind up infested with those things. Those are some of Satan's biggest attacks on God's people. And of the seven churches, five of them were infested with this stuff. And a lot of the rebuke of the Lord was to those churches, you got to get rid of this. You got to get rid of this. I'm going to put your lampstand out. If you don't, you keep succumbing to this. Okay? Follow me. But he gets to Smyrna in Philadelphia, and he has basically nothing but good to say. And in the year 2023, as I'm preaching now, both of those cities are still thriving. Turkey is about 99.9% Islamic, but there are some small Christian communities, and there are some small Christian churches and congregations. They're still over there, largely because of Smyrna, Philadelphia. And I'm talking about these places went through devastating earthquakes. They had to recover from them. They went through pestilence and disease and plagues and famines and wars, everything that happened. But in the meantime, God preserved them, protected them, and today those cities still exist, and the gospel is still getting out as much as it can right in the midst of it. Are y'all following me? So today we're going to go back 2,000 years, and we're going to listen to this original letter, one of the seven. We're going to find out what it meant to them, and then we're going to make it relevant to us because it is about us as well. Chapter 3, verse 7. So to the angel in the church in Philadelphia, write this, John. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. That would be Jesus himself. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds, Philadelphia. Behold, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, they are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Let's just stop for a moment. We'll keep going. Some translations say, I'll make them fall down at your feet and worship. And the context there means, it doesn't mean worship them. It just means that, you know, well, the Bible says one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to vindicate you. I'm going to vindicate you. The world hates you. What did Jesus pray? Father, they're not any more of this world than I am now, because now they're in me. Now they believe the word. Now they're standing in the word. Now they're just like me in that respect. The world hates them. So vindicate them, Lord. I look forward to that day of vindication when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And while they're bowing and confessing, they will look into the eyes of my children and say, we were wrong, you were right. That's basically what that means. I will make them on that day of judgment. But it also means just in the time of life, in our little earthly life together, some of that, I don't want to get too deep into this and drag up old stuff, but has happened right here in this church, in this community, down through the decades we've been together, stands we took in God's word, and people got mad and left. Some people cursed us and called us all kind of ugly names, and then a decade or two passes and they see the truth of it, the truth of the stand. We've actually had some come back to the church family over the years and say, my gosh, you were right, we were wrong. It wasn't that I or you were right, it's the word of God was right. And we were rightly dividing it, and we were sweetly trying to help people see it and understand it. But if it's already ingrained in your heart and part of your tradition and a part of your, you know, your standing in the community, then some people, rather than deal with it biblically and say, you know what, I see that in the Word, you're right, they just attack, full-on attack. We've had to deal with that. And so it's really sweet when some will come back, you know, and we don't lord it over anybody when they do that. I've even had people come and they come back and they're weeping and they're saying, you were right, we were wrong. We just want to be a part of a fellowship that gets it. What do we do? Do we have to like make a confession in front of everybody? Do we have to? I said, no, you don't have any hoops. You come, you sit in a pew, you put a smile on your face, you get your heart right with the Lord, and just be a part of the family of God. Amen? Amen. I mean, if somebody's repenting, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times 70. If they come back and say, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make it right. Everybody get that? So that's what's being said here. So he says, some of that's going to happen in your own lifetime and you're going to see it. And I bet it did. I mean, surely it did, because God said it would. But what he's also talking about is in the finality of it all, you will rule and reign with me. The Bible says you will judge angels, and I'm sure that means the fallen ones. You will be at the great white throne of judgment. You will be a kingdom of priests with me. So I imagine all of those that slandered you, lied about you, trashed you, we'll have to see all that as all of that judgment begins to take place. And he says, I will make them bow at your feet. Not that he is relishing in it. He's just saying, justice will come for my kids. My kids, justice will come. I promise you. He says, but you have not denied my name. You have stood in my word. And he says, even that synagogue of Satan that called themselves Jews, but they're not, they are liars. Now, why would that wording be so harsh? Well, they might be Jews, ethnically, but he's saying a real Jewish person is completed in their Jewishness when they allow the scriptures that prophesied about everything Yeshua would do, and he did it right up to a cross and a resurrection, and they come to him in salvation, like Zephyrat and his wife and other people we know from the Orthodox Jewish faith who have said, I get it now. He is Lord. He is Savior. Now you're a real Jew. Right? And Paul talks about this in Romans 11, talks about the one new man, but in Ephesians 2, but in Romans 11, he starts talking about the olive tree and the branches that are on it. The olive tree is Israel, the original Israel. It's also representative of Jesus himself sometimes in the scriptures. But it says, and those who didn't believe were cut off, but then when they came to believe, they were grafted back in. And then he says, and you Gentiles, that's everybody that's not Jews, you were grafted into the olive tree too when you heard the gospel and believed. So then it says, thus all Israel will be saved, speaking of spiritual Israel, which means we become completed people of God. You can say completed Israel, completed Jews if you want. You say, I'm not a Jew. Yeah, but that's not what it means. Spiritually, it means those who get the word, who got the word, who put the word together, who saw the word, who believed the word, and then bowed their knee and said, with my mouth I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I believe in my heart God raised him from the dead just like he said. That's Romans 10:9. Now I am saved. Give the Lord a hand of praise. So that's what he's talking about when he says these people are of the synagogue of Satan. The word synagogue just means a meeting place. This meeting place. It's a meeting place where Satan's moving and getting his grip, and he's turning their hearts against some of them, their brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and uncles who were believing in Yeshua. These people were attacking them and lying about them and slandering them and cutting them off from inheritance and firing them from jobs and family businesses and putting them into destitution, and the church was having to take care of them. We see all of those shadows of that in the scriptures. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, but you're standing up. You're still standing in the word. You're not denying my name. He said, so I'm going to make them come and bow at your feet one day. You're going to get justice. Don't worry. He said, in the meantime, in your short little life, you might even see some of your own family repent, some friends, and that'll be a blessed thing to hang on to. But in the meantime, do not deny my name. Stand in my word. Is everybody with me? All right. Now keep reading. All right. Verse 10. Now, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. This is probably speaking of what's happening in the Roman Empire. I mean, they're bishop, you could call him, the pastor of all pastors. You know, John's pastoring the church at Ephesus, but he also, they all know him. He's kind of like the Apostle Paul of his day. He takes care of all the churches, and he trains up pastors, and, you know, and he helps them if they're in trouble. And so now, but John's in prison because he won't worship the emperor as a god. Antipas was killed because he wouldn't worship the emperor as a god. And now when you see your bishop in prison and a congregate from another church is executed, now you're wondering, when's the shoe going to drop on us? And there were threats of it. And the Roman legions were there. And they had blood coming down the side of their mouth, spiritually speaking. They were demonically empowered. The power of Rome gave them the ability to execute people who would not worship the emperor as God. Philadelphia is right in the middle of it all. And so he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from. Now, those three English words in the Greek, and there are a lot of scholarly writings to this, plus anybody has any kind of training in Greek and Greek dictionaries and the nuances of words, what this literally means is I will preserve you in the midst of everything that's coming on the world. What did Jesus pray? Lord, I don't ask you to take them out. I ask you to what? Protect them in the midst of it. That's what Jesus prayed for. Here's what Jesus is saying to the church at Philadelphia, and to all the churches, if they would endure patiently and stand in his word and not deny his name. He said, I'll preserve you in the midst of it. I will bring you through. And then those that did all of this to you and said all that, one day they're going to bow before you, and they're going to worship me, and they're going to look at you and say, you were right, we were wrong. I will be the one that will bring that justice. But in the meantime, you've got work to do. You got to be patient. You have to endure. You have to be creative. You have to think of ways without breaking the law to get around these things, to protect your family and yourself. But yet do not deny my name. Stand in my word. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now listen to me. That phrase, the whole world, in that day, meant basically the Roman Empire and everything they knew. That to them, that was their whole world. But it also means what it means. Because again, this is a compound prophecy. It goes right into the last days. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. By the time you get past past chapter 5, the seals are being broken, the scrolls being opened, and now it thrusts you right into the last days, and it begins to unfold things for you to see that you can put your hook in when you see these things kind of come to life. And so when it says, I will keep you from that hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world, it literally means the whole world. We're the first generation to be alive on the planet. And since the flood, and also since the birth of the church, and since the scriptures being given, to see the whole world now able to communicate with each other 24/7, including the governments of the world. We just went through the whole COVID pandemic and governments all over the world demanding, decreeing executive orders, new laws, shut down your church. We'll put your pastor in jail. We'll put you in jail. We'll bulldoze your buildings. We will arrest you. We will fire you from your jobs. We will take your retirement pay. We will ruin your careers if you don't do everything we say. Do y'all feel me here? Prior to that, just a few years back, and it's still kind of going on in a lot of areas of the world and still being threatened to be brought back, and I wouldn't doubt, because the Word of God indicates these kinds of cycles, they keep going forward until they get bigger and bigger and bigger until they're complete in their completion. That's what's happening here. That was written 2,000 years ago to a real church, Philadelphia, in a real place where the emperor was supposed to really be worshipped, or you really went to prison or put to death. He says, you've endured patiently. I'm going to bless you. You stand in my word. You don't deny my name. I'm going to bless you for that. Not only now, but in the ages to come. And then in the final end of the age, these will bow at your feet. That means we're still alive. Yeah, we're in another dimension of perfection. We've gone from this earth, but we are there. And when it's all brought together, they bow at our feet and they admit, we were right. But he says, all of this is true, but also, I am going to bring everything together in such a way that not only is my name glorified, but you are glorified in me, and you will rule and reign with me. He says, hang on, hang on, keep following me. He says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. That is, don't get put on the bench. Don't let Satan mess you up and drag you into the mud. You're sitting on the bench. You need to be in the game. Him to him, and that means he, she, men, women, boys, girls who belong to the Lord. To those that overcome, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. And that word temple, that means the presence of God. It doesn't mean the temple where the sacrifices were. It just means the ultimate. In Revelation 21 and 22, he says, I saw a new city, a new Jerusalem, a new city from heaven. And then it goes on to talk about the gates of the city and the pillars and all this descriptive language. But then at the end of it, it says, and there is no temple there. Because God and the Lamb are the temple. That's what Jesus was praying in John chapter 17 when he said, look, make them one. I can't wait till we're all made one, like you and I are one, like we've been one from the beginning. And so that I am in you and you are in me and they are in me. And because I'm in you, then they are in you. And we will be in back like the Garden of Eden where there is no sin. There is no filth until they chose. But now it's all been reclaimed. It's all been rebought. It's all been redeemed. And it's made perfect. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Behold, now we know the mystery of God's will. He is in the process of bringing everything in heaven and everything on earth back together again under the head of Jesus Christ. Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise there. So we know all of that. And so here that's basically repeated that, look, something's coming that you can't even imagine. It's more than you can see. It's worth your life if you have to give it for it. I'm not asking you to go out today and just stand out in the street and say, somebody, kill me. He says, but I'm just saying you stand my word. You speak the truth. You say my name. You speak my name. You don't be ashamed of my name. I will take care of you in the midst of it. And even if somebody does cause you to lay down your life, the instant your eyes are closed, you walk through a whole new veil into a whole new life, and you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful daughter or son. Well done." And he says, "And I will make them come and bow at your feet, and you will rule and reign with me." He says, "But I'm going to preserve you in the midst of this trial that's going to come upon the whole world for 1 hour." That 1 hour obviously has to be symbolic, but by the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation and you hear about the wrath of God coming down, it's used again there. It says, "And in 1 hour, everything that belongs to Antichrist is destroyed. Everything by the breath of God's mouth. In 1 hour, everything comes tumbling down. Everything, the wrath of God is poured out. And in 1 hour, it's destroyed." Now, can God do it in 1 second? Yes, and that may be what's going to happen. But we don't know. That 1 hour means in a very short time. You got the kingdoms of the earth that cover the whole planet with nuclear weapons and drones and space weaponry and satellite weaponry, all of that that makes them think they're so strong. In the blink of an eye, the Lord speaks, and it is gone. That's something like Jesus is saying to the church there. He's saying, "I will preserve you in the midst of this trial that's going to come upon the world for 1 hour." In other words, it's short compared to the whole length of human history. And he says, "This is a short while. You can endure. You can handle it." Guys, listen, I'm not going to dredge all the details back up, but I'm just going to talk about, we've been through some of that here just in the last couple of years. I mean, the world lost its mind over a virus. And I got to give it to people in the beginning. A lot of people didn't know. Medical professionals, we didn't know. I mean, people like me, I'm not a medical professional. Don't even play one on TV. But people who could think, people who could read, people who were trying to keep up with it, a lot of us were very, very concerned. We didn't know if there's some biological weapon designed to kill everybody in a few days. We didn't know what was going on. And so we had to wait. Even the guy that was our president back then said, "I don't know exactly what this is. We're getting to the bottom of it, though, you know." And the guy that's in there now ain't got a clue what's anything. But anyway, but people, you know, they didn't know. And so all kinds of orders were given. And at first, I think most people were just trying to protect human life, I think. But then it got crazy. And then they learned they could have power. And then the threats came, and almost all of it was aimed at the Christian church. Not all of it was, but it kind of focused that way. And before long, it was like a casino can be open, but a church can't. And all the stupid stuff. And like I said, I don't want to go through it all again, but we're watching this, and none of us knew when it was going to end or if it would ever end or how. And even though it's so-called ended in so many places, in a lot of people's lives, it hasn't. People are still living that way and still virtue signaling to us about how stupid we are for not living like they do. And on, the pressure has divided families, it's divided churches, it's divided nations. That's a taste, I think, of what is to come. I think it's a taste. And I think the powers that be, the evil, the demonic powers behind it, driving it, I think they've watched us as a species, and they have learned some things about what drives us. You know what drives us? Fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 has been telling us for 2,000 years, Satan's power, his primary power, is the fear of death, and he can control your life with it. But right behind it comes the verse where it says, but Jesus has conquered that fear. He has defeated it. And if we're in him, that fear has no grip on us. It doesn't debilitate us. Oh, do I think about it sometimes? Of course. And you'd be lying if you said you didn't. But does it debilitate me? Did it cause me to run around and say, first thing out of my mouth, is shut the church, everybody run for the hills. No, that folks, those words never came out of my mouth, as it turned out. But we judiciously, when I say we, I mean the leadership of the church, and I mean people with badges and people without badges. You know, you can be a leader in church without having a badge. You know that. And so the leadership in the church, men and women, I mean, we were talking about it, praying about it, watching the news, talking together, meeting. What do we do? What do we do? And we just came up with the idea. Look, last Sunday, we just sang, "Oh, How I Trust Jesus." So this Sunday, when churches are slamming their doors all over the world, we're not going to do it. And it so happened that our own governor said, churches don't have to close. So we didn't break any laws. We just said, okay, we won't. But we did take all kinds of logistical, common sense, scientific measures. I don't want to go through all of it again, but we did. One thing we did was open up the live stream to the whole world. Before, it was just relegated to, you know, groups within the church and stuff, shut-ins, things like that. But then we opened it up, and we told people, listen, you don't have to come. We're not your doctor. Your body's your body. If you need to take care of yourself, if you need to stay at home, you need to, maybe you're taking care of elderly parents and you don't want to take a chance of spreading a virus that nobody knows that much about and you want to stay home, that's fine. If you want to come, wear a mask, wear a mask. If you want to sit far away, sit far away. We opened up that building over there. We opened up that building over there. We put videos up. We did everything we could. But what we said was, we're going to be standing here. We're going to worship before that. We're going to pipe it to the world. These doors will be open. You can come if you want to. Respect each other. Don't come in here with a fever and get up and hug all over people. Just do like it was if it was a horrible flu outbreak. Wash your hands. Take care of yourself. And if you want to stay home, you do. And we're not going to judge you. It was a trial coming upon the whole world, and the pressure was worldwide, and it was from governments. And I can remember, even though we made those decisions, we had people all over this community hating on us and trashing us and getting on social media and saying we were going to kill everybody and we were breaking the law. There was no law we broke. This is what Philadelphia, you know, the slander, the lying. You know, don't endure patiently. Do like us, scream and go to the hills. Ah! And we didn't, and they didn't. And you know, the Lord looked at that church right there and said, I'm going to bless you for this. You're standing in my word. You're keeping my name. You're using your head. If you're sick, stay home. Don't be judging each other. Let each person make their own decision like we would do in any other situation. But stand in my word. Trust me. Speak my name. You know what we did? I told you this before. In the middle of all of that, even as it was still kind of unknown, I can prove the point. The power company wouldn't help in a situation, I'm going to say. The gas company wouldn't help. We had a tornado rip through this county. And it went through an area of our county over in the Baghdad community in there. Touched down. Tore up a few houses. People over there were crying for help. Nobody would come. I mean, this is out of their mouth. They called the power company. They had no power. They said, we're not coming out. You know, we got this COVID thing going on. I'm telling you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm saying it to the world. Dozens of people from our church, they were calling other churches. They couldn't get anybody to answer the phone. They were all closed. I'm not saying all the churches here were closed, but almost all of them were. Somebody said to them, well, I believe Hickory Hammock's still open. They called, and sure enough, Brandy was in the office. Other people were here. They answered the phone. They said, look, man, our house has been tore up. This area's tore up. Can we get some help? She said, sure. We'll get some people together. We started calling people, and we told people, you don't have to come. If, you know, we're probably not going to wear a mask and have chainsaws and trucks and hauling limbs out and hauling them to the garbage dump. And we need some electricians to help get the power connected, because Florida Power said they would turn it on if we had a certified electrician, but they weren't going to come out. Wasn't called Florida Power back then. But then, same thing with the gas. There was a tree on the lines, and they said, no, until that gets gone, until it's connected properly by a certified person, we're not coming out there. We don't want to get COVID. Nobody wanted to do anything. We got a bunch of people from this church. We told, come if you want. No judgment on you if you don't. Wear a mask and work if you want. Don't if you want. But if you don't be breathing all up in people's faces. Just be nice to everybody. And let's just be people. Let's be brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's trust the Lord and let's do it. And we'll see. Those people, we restored the house. We got the power back on. We got the gas back on. They were out there cooking hamburgers for us on grills, you know, taking care of us. And we all worked together down there for days. We hauled truckload after truckload of stuff to the dump, cut down the trees, got them out of there, fixed parts of their roof, got things fixed back for them. I found out later that she and some others went to, I'm going to just go ahead and say it, WEAR, Channel 3, right over here in Pensacola. And said, man, y'all need to say, give a shout out to Hickory Hammock. These people came through. They were, their words, they said, these folks were heroes. They came out here and worked right in the middle of COVID. We couldn't even get the power company. We couldn't get the gas company. But Hickory Hammock came. You know what WEAR Channel 3 said? We're not running that story because it doesn't meet the narrative. They came and told me that. I said, praise God they didn't run it. We didn't come down here to get that anyway. I mean, that was their idea. Well, I didn't say, hey, go tell the news. I would never do anything like that. But they did, and they came and told me this story. And I said, it doesn't surprise me. It doesn't even hurt my feelings. She was mad. She was madder than a hornet. She said, I can't believe y'all gave us our life back. And they won't even talk about it because it doesn't meet the government narrative. See, we were supposed to close down, run for the hills, screaming like little children. That's what we were supposed to do. Instead, we used our heads. We told people, we respect you. Whatever you need to do, do. But these doors are open. And if anybody wants to get involved in hands-on ministry during the midst of this, when very few other people are doing it, come. We will keep just being the church. Do you know what the Roman Empire did? In several of my books, I've written about this. During these days, here and after, there were plagues and pestilences that went all through the Roman Empire. People were dying by the hundreds of thousands. It is recorded in the annals of history that the Christian churches were the ones that took to the street. People would drag their dying relatives into the street and let them die in a ditch because they didn't know how to handle the virus that they were coming. They didn't want the rest of their family to die. They died miserably like animals in a ditch until the Christian church found out. They went into the ditches, got them out, brought them into their own homes and churches and took care of them. Some Christians died, but annals of history say that the statistics were that it was like, I don't know the exact number, but it was like 1% of the Christians that got involved died, where about 80% of the pagans that got involved died. And the pagans took note, and a lot of the pagans came to the Lord Jesus because of the actions of the church and people being willing to risk their lives, even give their lives, to keep others from dying like dogs in a ditch. It was God's people. Are y'all hearing me? This is what the church of Philadelphia, this is what the angel's saying. Men, be men. Women, be women. Be men of God, women of God. If you're going to sing how I trust Jesus on one Sunday, you better trust him the next Sunday. Don't deny his name. Don't deny his word. Use your head. Don't give up science, real science, tested science. Don't give up truth and logic. But at the same time, we walk by faith, not by sight. Oh, we see. We know what we need to do. We have sight. But what that means is there are times like then we didn't really know what was happening. So by faith, we said, Lord, just please protect any ignorance we have. I mean, we're trying to use our heads, but in the meantime, we're not going to let people lie in the ditches and die like dogs. We're going to go minister. If we die, we die. That's what Esther said. I'll go before the king to deliver my people. If I die, I die. And God delivered her and her people. And we all went down there. Not a soul went to the hospital. Not a soul got sick with COVID that I know of. Nobody died. And here we are today. Church at Philadelphia. If you'll remember, back in those days, I preached from this back then. I'm not so vain to think you remember that sermon. I'm not that good of a preacher. But here we are in it again because I'm going through this, but I'm saying, now we can look at the other side. Now we can see what God does. See, you hear what he said to that church? He says, because you're doing this, you're standing in the word, you're not denying my name, I'm going to preserve you in the midst of whatever's going on in your world. That's what Jesus prayed. I don't pray that you take them out, Lord. This world's lost, and the world hates them because they hate me, and they represent me. But don't take them out. Just protect them while they're going about my kingdom work. Just protect him in the midst of it. He promises it to the church at Philadelphia. Why? Because they were not ashamed of his name. They were not ashamed to worship him and meet like we do. They were not ashamed to stand in the word, take tough stands on tough issues that the rest of the world thinks is so cool. You know when Jesus was praying that prayer? All right. See, everybody likes what I've preached so far. This is where people are going to get mad at me. You have to get mad at the word, though. You know when he was praying that prayer? Passover. The week of Passover. The first feast of the Lord given to the Jewish people first. He's getting ready to go to the cross. On the 10th day of that week, like Exodus 12 says, choose your lamb on the 10th and then slaughter it on the 14th and then put the blood in the shape of a cross, basically, over the doorpost and threshold. Go over that threshold, go into that door, go into that house, and if you're under the blood of the Lamb, I will bring you out of Egypt and I will save you. Amen. That's how it all started. It's all a picture of what was to come in Jesus. Just like these churches are pictures of what's to come in the very last days. I don't set dates. Don't know if we're in the very last days, but we're moving towards those days. And these are pictures for us. You know what day? It was right before the 14th. Because the next day, they would slaughter their lamb on the 14th of Nisan, the first month of the ecclesiastical year of the Jewish people in the first feast of Passover. They did not crucify him. Here we go. On Astarte, Eshtar, Easter, Oestre. They crucified him on Passover, a feast of the Lord. Has nothing to do with the Canaanites and the Phoenicians. All of that junk had crept into the Roman Empire by the 300s AD, kept right into the churches, and today, even in America, you run by churches all the time. Easter egg hunt, Sunday morning on the church property. What? What? Oh, now, preacher, now you're just getting all fundamental. Yes. I'm standing fundamentally in the Word of God. Jesus did not give his life on Easter, or Oestre, as the Old English, or Astarte, which is the old form of the fertility goddess connected to the worship of Baal that came from the Canaanites, then the Phoenicians who took it to the ancient Great Britain, which came into the Roman Empire, which came into the church, which is still in America's church today. And every time you speak about it out there around your friends, they look at you like you've got four eyes in your head. And one of them's right in the middle of your forehead. Oh, you belong to one of them cults out there. No, actually you do. I don't worship. I don't give any worship at all to Baal or Astarte, or as the Chaldeans later called it, Ishtar or Oestre, which the ancient Britons did, and then the early Romans did and changed it to the more Latin form of Easter. That ain't me. We're getting ready in a few weeks to meet during Passover week. And we're going to worship the Lord. And then comes resurrection, first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday, the Lord's Day. And we're going to celebrate. And it ain't got nothing to do with Easter. Now, the balance is, not everybody knows this. And some people are hearing this for the very first time. And I'm not talking down to you. You're welcome here, please. And this is not a cult. We just stand in the Word. What did he tell Church of Philadelphia? You stand in my real contextual Word. You do not deny my name. You don't be good telling people my son was raised on Oestre. But you let them know this is a fulfillment of Passover. And I will honor you. God has honored this little church out in the middle of nowhere. We've taken some tough stands, but you know what? We've tried to be nice about it. I tell people all the time, newer to our church family, if you slip up and say Easter, there are times that you're going to die. You're going to fire me. When I have said it. I was raised in it all my life. Every now and then, I'd be talking real quickly, and I said, well, you know, Easter Sunday. I mean, it just happens. But I know better in my heart, and I know that I'm not going to purposely say that. But I don't judge you if you do either, and don't judge me. We're not here to make some religion out of, we don't say Easter, we say. What we're here to do is to exalt the Word of God, to exalt the name of God, and to help people understand the connections and what it is we're really doing and who it is we're really worshiping and how we're really worshiping and why. Amen, church? Give the Lord a hand if you agree. I mean, so, bottom line, that was the promise to the church. He said, you have patiently endured. Endured what? The junk of the world, including bowing down to Domitian as a god. You've endured. Keep doing it. You have not denied my name. Look what it got John. Look what it got Antipas. And you're saying, if I die, I die. You're not running to the hill screaming. And you're trusting. And so I'll work in the midst of all of that. And I will prolong it. And to this day, Philadelphia is still there with the church. Smyrna still there with the church thousands of years later. We're still here. Amen. I like what he said. He said, I know you don't have much strength. What he's saying is, I know you're little. You're not a mega church. You're not rolling in money. You don't have a bunch of sugar daddies and power people from the community out there. You're a collection of believers. That's all I need, Jesus said. You stand on my word. Do not deny my name. Be patient and endure. And I will keep you right in the midst of that thing that's coming upon the world for an hour. And that would have been in their day and down through the years and in our day. And we just have been through it and maybe go through it again. He said, I'll take care of you. We were scripturally naive enough to believe God. And when all of that hit, we prayed, we read scripture over this church and ourselves. And look where we are. And we ministered and we kept ministering. Now we're reaching and are reaching people all over the world through live stream and through missions and ministry and so much more. And we're still going. And God says, I'll honor that. Now listen to me. I want that in your individual life as well. I want that for you. We'll say, well, that was for the church. Well, who's the church? It's you and me and just collection. We collect together in a congregation, but even when we depart from here, we're the church scattered. We're departed. Okay? But we're the church. Okay? So what's the promise to us? Same thing. Stand in his word. Study to show yourself approved. You're not going to get everything right. I'm your pastor, preacher. I don't get everything right. I have to study all the time, and I learn new stuff all the time. But just study to show yourself approved. Stay in the word. Be here every time the doors are open, that you can be. Nobody's taking role, but I'm just saying, you know, I've said this before. The church exists for you. You don't exist for the church. We don't count nickels and noses like that. We just say, hey, we're open. We got a Bible study tonight. Come. Come. Be a part of it. Stand in the word. Learn how to stand in the word. Exalt his name. Come in here. Worship. Take it out there. Say the name out there. Speak it out there. When God gives you the opportunity, don't be ashamed of it. You're in a world that hates that name. But from time to time, slip it in, and who knows that somebody might be crushed and convicted and come to Jesus Christ. It happens all the time. That's what you're here for. You're not here to go run, get up on a mountaintop, put on a white sheet, and wait on the Lord. That's not why we're here. Are y'all with me? Yes. We're just going to live till we don't. And when we don't, then we're in the presence of the Lord instantaneously. And there is the day of reckoning coming. Jesus prayed and John recorded it. He was getting ready to go to the cross. He says, it's time for my departure. It's time for me to do my thing now. Lord, I pray for these. You gave them to me. They've stood in the word. They've not denied my name. Bless them. Protect them. And I know the world hates them. They hate them because I was here and because I stirred everything up and because they stood by me. They hate them. But I'm asking you, don't take them out right now. You just preserve them in the midst of it. They're here to do your work and they are faithful. You can trust them, Lord. Isn't that amazing? And he says, and I also pray for others who have not seen this, and they haven't even come yet, but they will soon come, and I pray for them too. We get to the church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly, I'm gonna add the word, and sisterly love, sibling love, brother and sister love. And he says, do not deny my name, endure patiently. Use your head like we just did a couple of years ago. Just think, pray, get counsel, figure out what to do, then do it. But do it with the umbrella of faith and the word over you. Use your head, endure patiently. And this is what I love. And for you, I will open doors that nobody else can open. I want you to look at this little church. Look where we are. Look at the doors God has opened for this church. Look at the miracles he's done. I'm going to preach a sermon on that one Sunday and go down some of the literal miracles that have happened in this church that will blow you away when I go back through them. Some of them started 30 years ago. Some have come right up to the last few months and weeks. And I'm telling you, people say, well, how come they don't work no miracles no more? You ain't looking. Or either you're not in this place. I'm telling you, and I'm not talking about, well, I know somebody got saved, and that's a miracle. Well, first of all, yeah. But second of all, I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about actual miracles of amazing things that God has done. He has opened doors in this place that no man has opened, and he has shut demonic attempts to come into this church, and he has shut those doors, and even the demonic, even Satan can't open it. Not when the Lord has shut it. Well, how's the Lord going to shut it? We need some of that good luck. It ain't about good luck. It's about, there's the key, standing in the Word, patiently enduring, accurately handling the Word, and you're not denying my name. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, churches like that are getting harder and harder to find. They just are. We're not the only one. We're not anywhere near the only one. But they're getting harder and harder to find. We've got a lot of tweaking to do. We're always trying to get better biblically than we are. We're not perfect. I'm not even coming close to saying that. I'm saying what we're trying to do is to be real. And God honors that. I hope you've heard this word in that spirit this morning. I gave a few examples. The Easter thing was just an example, just something we just all kind of just take for granted. Go, oh my God, I didn't know that. Yeah. We got to be real. Stand in His Word. Glorify His name. And the Lord says, I will open doors that you never dreamed. You can't open them. And I will shut doors that you don't even see. Junk is coming against you, but I will shut it. And I will do that. And I will say, you keep your hands off this church. These are my children. That's what he said to Philadelphia. I want him to say it here. I want him to say it over you, your homes, your families, your marriages, your children, and your grandchildren as they make their decisions before the Lord. That's what God put in my heart for you this morning. Let's pray.
Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourself for a brand new book from critically acclaimed best-selling author Pastor Carl Gallup's The Yeshua Protocol, an explosion of divine revelation for our unique generation. Carl Gallup's takes you on a whirlwind tour through the scripture like you've never experienced. Discover the undeniable Yeshua codes buried within the pages of the Old Testament. Learn the inescapable reality that every living cell in creation is encoded with the very name of God. And be shocked when you see what has been secretly lying within the pages of the Bible that allows you to see Yeshua as you've never before fathomed him.
Yeshua Protocol mentions a wide variety of topics such as quantum physics, ancient Hebrew letter meanings, the latest archaeological finds, and Yahweh's name encoded upon our very own DNA. Do you really cover all of these topics in the book, The Yeshua Code?
All of those and many more, yeah. I mean, we're living in incredible times. And you know, you speak of, for example, internet technology and all that that entails. You know, I describe it as we are looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.